Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Lord, give us a portion from Your throne. Lord, we want Your thoughts, and let them permeate into our soul, in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 25. And starting in verse 10, the Word of God says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without thou shalt overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof." And let's skip down to verse 23. "And thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a breadth thereof, the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereunto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of the hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them." The Word of God in Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, that term, "and we know is the word eido, and it means to perceive. We perceive that all things, and that phrase, "that all things," is the word panta, and it's an adjective in the accusative case. And what it means literally is all. But it not only means all, but it refers to the whole, to the oneness and totality. And the accusative case alludes to time. So this passage should actually read, "all things as one in their totality and at all times. Work together." That is in the original language, synerge. And it's in the present active indicative, and it means to cooperate and to contribute to an end. This is saying that all things, in their totality and at all times, produce the action of cooperating to contribute to a specific end. For, that word "for" is an interesting word there. It's the word "eis." And when it's with an accusative, as it is here, the primary idea is of motion into any place or thing. So all things, in their totality, at all times, cooperate in a specific direction. And that direction is good. agathon, adjective, accusative case, divine good, virtue, benevolence, profit, and usefulness. This is the direction of all things in their totality at all time as they all cooperate together. There is nothing that takes place in the believer's life that does not fit under all things. And there is nothing about all things that eliminates or does not include some aspect of them. All things in their complete totality at all times have a specific direction in their mutual cooperation that is to bring divine good, benevolence, profit, and usefulness to whom? To them that love. Now be careful. To them that love. Agaposin. Present active participle of agapeo. To esteem, love, indicating a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone. This is God's brand of love. This is the love that depends on no one other than the one doing the loving. To them that love is an active voice. This means that we produce the action of agapao. This is very important because this means that this is not a positional reality. This is an experiential reality. The believer produces this action. The believer experiences this action in their life. They are the ones who are producing it. That they love God. Well, how do we love God? Be careful. It's not exactly quite how we tend to, in our trite sayings, say it. In 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. This is true. But how come it's followed by verse 20? Because 20 comes after 19. That's why. But I mean by what it says. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. If a man says, listen to this carefully. If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, what is it to hate his brother? To not have God's character towards his brother. What is God's character towards the believer? Well, the first characteristics towards the believer are patience and kindness. Why? Because God is love. So no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, God will always be patient with you and He will always be kind to you. Now, this is the part that is unexpected. The Word of God says, we love Him. That word Him, it's not in the old manuscripts. That was added. It's not that we just love God. It's that we love. And the object of that love is not specified in the original manuscripts. That means that we produce the character of love not because there is an object to love, but because there is a nature in the believer. And it's the nature of God. And this is the only way that the believer can love. Because the nature of God is imparted to that believer. Because the believer does not live in a natural life. The believer lives in an imparted life. The believer lives in the life of God that is imparted to him through the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads him into all truth, and that truth produces a cross in his life. And now the believer has what he needs to love. If I love, it's not because I love with direction. It's because there is a character in me that has been produced by God. God's love is not in a direction. If I love in a direction, then my love is exclusive. I will love you, but I will not love you. I will be patient and kind with you, but I will not be patient and kind with you. I have a love that is in a direction. That's not agapao, that's filio. Filio is a natural affection that is based on the one receiving that affection, not on the one giving it. But agapao is based on the character of God being developed in the believer. And so now there is a non-directional love. This is where you meet people and you realize later, oh my goodness, I met Christ. Because there is a non-directional love. This is how a believer can love people they do not know. Because there is a non-directional love. There is a love in that believer that simply loves. And that's what it does. It simply loves. I'll never forget, my wife tells a story sometimes. She met Sabina Warmbrand, didn't actually speak to her, but they were in the place together. They were standing not far from each other. Actually, she might have said hello to her, I don't know. And she said her eyes were penetrating. You could look at that woman and you know that you were in the presence of God in a human being. Why? Because she loved. She didn't love with a direction. She loved out of a character that was produced in her. This is why love is not dependent on the person receiving it. Love is dependent on the one that's giving it. It becomes an essential nature of who they are. We love because He loved us. So we received something from Him. Something was produced in our hearts from God. If a man say, I love God and hated his brother, he is a liar. Why? Because he does not have agapao in his heart. It is not possible for love to be directional. Love emanates. It's just like saying you have the sun, but its rays can only shine in one direction. No, then you don't have the sun, you have a flashlight. Love is not a flashlight. Love is the sun. It emanates into all directions. And no matter what it is, no matter who it is, no matter where they are, no matter what they do, it is irrelevant. And you know what? The same is true for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you are, no matter what you do, it is irrelevant. It is the essential nature and character of a believer who has the character of God produced in them. And now they simply love. There is no thought given to them. The son doesn't think about it. It just is. It requires no effort and no thought. It just is. Because it has been received from God. This is why it is not possible to say, I love God, but not my brother. Because if you say, I love God and not my brother, then your love has a direction and it is in fact not love. It is not the essential nature and character of who you are. And therefore, that person is a liar. They don't love. Let's continue. To them that love God, to them who are, that word are is also a very interesting word. It's the word osin. It's in the present tense and it refers to existence but not to the beginning of that existence. Do you realize what this is saying? This is saying about those who have the nature and character of God, the life of God produced in them, which is a life with no beginning. And now I love out of a life with no beginning because the life of God is in me. This is not the carnal believer. This is not the believer. People use this like it's every believer. No, it really isn't. All things do not work together for good for every believer. For example, you have somebody who dies the sin unto physical death. All things didn't work together for good to that person. God was merciful to them, so He took them out of their muck, but they suffered the loss of all rewards. All things did not work together for good to that person. But the one who is living in imparted life, the one who is living in the reality and the practical manifestation on a daily, moment-by-moment basis of an imparted life that is imparted to them by the Holy Spirit applying the Word of Life into their heart, that person loves with the nature of God. And that person experiences everything in its totality cooperating together in the direction of their profit, benefit, benevolence towards them. That's the person who experiences it. This is, you see, a lot of believers quote this passage as a wish, a hope that is without substance. Like the world hopes. The world hopes without substance. The hope in the world is a wishful thought. Believers use this passage as a wishful thought. Something goes wrong. Oh, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. God, I hope this is true for me too. Well, I got news for you. It may be or it may not be. And that's not to discourage anybody. That's to say, hey, get right with God. Mean business with God. Why? Because to live apart from faith is sin, right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Mean business with God, and then you enter into the fullness of God's promises. You start piddling with God, playing tiddlywinks with God. You know, the call of God or life with God becomes a game. If you're playing games with God, no, all things are not going to work together for good. Why? Because you do not have the love that is built into you as an essential part of your nature and character that is derived from the eternal life of God flowing through and out of you. This is a very specific verse. All men are not created equal, all believers are not equal, and all people in heaven will not be equal. They will differ as the stars differ in glory. Born again? Yes, thank God for it. Joy to the maximum of their capacity? Yes, thank God for it, but some capacities are bigger than others. Some people will reign, some people will not reign. Some people will be at the Bema seat and they will be heavily rewarded, and some people will walk away from the Bema seat terribly ashamed and in tears. There is a life with God, and God is saying, live a life with me. Mean business with me. Don't play your games of your flesh, of your moods, of your natural personality. Don't play games. Mean business with me. Hey, get with it. Wake up. That's what God is saying to people. Wake up. Stop playing games and mean some business with me. I'm an eternal king, and there's a lost and dying world. And there's a major war that you happen to be in on. Whether you like it or not, wake up. Wake up to reality, folks. Wake up. But most believers, unfortunately, because we are in the Laodicean age, are completely and utterly asleep to the reality of kingdom. Don't fall asleep, folks. Wake up. God is real. Your personality, your moods, your weaknesses, your flesh, your lust patterns, your desires, whatever it may be, it is irrelevant. Put them aside. It is irrelevant. God is real. There is a throne in heaven, and God is sitting on that throne. And the earth is subjected to the throne in heaven, and there's a war upon the earth because Satan was cast down to the earth. Wake up. God is real. Wake up to reality. It's amazing. How many believers cannot wake up? Why? Because they're in a coma, spiritually speaking. What an amazing strategy. Give people church, but don't give them the Word. It's an extremely effective strategy. Wake up. Don't play games. It's not about your flesh. It's not about your preferences. It's not about you at all. Oh, you can have a magnificent part in it. You can have tremendous joy in it. You can have unbelievable value and purpose in it and unbelievable fulfillment in it. But wake up, it's not about your flesh. It's about God and a kingdom. Can you imagine, for example, you are George Washington's personal assistant. You get to be there for all the frontline decisions, and you get to be there when the nation is born. God wants you as His personal assistant. You get to be there as He makes all the decisions, and you get to be there as life is born in people. Wake up. But some people did not want to draw near. Some people wanted to withdraw, and they wanted to protect themselves. They wanted to protect their little bit of nothing. By the way, when you protect what you have, apart from God, you protect your little bit of nothing. It's only an illusion anyway. Don't protect it. People protect their emotions, but they don't realize that they are protecting their little bit of nothing. That their emotions would be far healthier if they got in, rather than staying out. Life would be much more fulfilling and satisfying if they got in rather than staying out. Get in the battle. You'll do better. The soldier that fights is not the soldier that is often a casualty. It's the one that refuses to fight that gets killed. Get in the battle. Wake up. There's a reality. Live in an eternal life that has been imparted to you by God, and live in the fullness of the characteristics of that life. Live in the attributes of God and receive them from Him. Let those become your character. It's not difficult, you just draw near. To them that are called, they live in an existence that has no beginning and no end. To the called, who are the called, tois. The, tois, definite article. This means a specific, not a general, a specific. To the called. That's what it's talking. To them that are the called versus to them who are not the called. Called, kletos. It's an adjective. Called, invited, welcomed, and appointed. There has been something appointed to you in that eternal life. There has been something appointed to you from God before the world began. You have been appointed. There is an invitation and there is an appointment. What is the appointment? It's in verse 29. To be conformed to the image of Christ. That is your appointment. And all the details of your life will match your appointment. And this is the good that they all work together towards. Do you understand this? No matter what it is in your life, if you are living in the character of God that has been imparted to you from the Holy Spirit through His Word, if that life of God is permeating you, flowing in you and through you, then there is nothing that is not cooperating in your life to conform you into His image. And you have been predestinated before the world began. This is why it's a life without beginning, because that's when the predestination took place towards you. You were already there. You have a life without beginning. That predestination is the very thing that you have been appointed unto, and that predestination's detail is that you become in the image of Christ. What does that mean? Adam was created in the image of God. I was not. I was created with a sin nature, and now God is trying to return me to who I was supposed to be before the fall. The image of God. According, kata, that's a preposition indicating motion from a higher place to a lower place. This is all ordained from eternity into time. From heaven to the earth, from God to the believer. From a higher place to a lower place. Called according, from a higher place to a lower place, to His purpose. Now this word purpose is a very unique word. Yes, it's prothesin. Yes, it's a purpose or a plan, a determination, will resolve, or design. But it has another meaning also. You know what the other meaning of purpose is? Get this. Showbread. It's showbread. And in the Septuagint, where it speaks in the Old Testament of the showbread, it uses this word for purpose. We've been called to showbread. Go figure. That's amazing. Let's take a look at that for a minute. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed there is sacred, bread. And this is talking about David. For there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken away from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Showbread is sanctified bread. In Mark 2:26, the Word of God says, this is Jesus talking, how he, David, went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave it also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Rest was made for me, not the law. I was not made to live in the law. I was made to live in the faith rest of God. And this is what that showbread is talking about. David went in and he ate that which was sanctified unto God. Why? Because David was sanctified unto God. What does it mean that he ate it? It became part of who he is. David took in that which was from God and it sanctified him unto God. The ark and the table were made the same way. Read Exodus 25. The ark and the table were made the same way. Same design for the ark, same design for the table. Why? What is the table? Well, it's made of shittim wood. What is wood speaking about in the Bible? It speaks about the believer. Trees and wood speaks about the believer. This is why we are like the cedars of Lebanon. This is why in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, we're like a tree planted by the water. It's the believer. So the ark of God rests on the believer. The presence of God rests on the believer. Do you understand this? But what is it? Is it just wood? No. It had some things with it. What did it have? It had been overlaid in gold. That means that the believer who is overlaid in the faith of God. My life as it is covered in the faith of God becomes the place where the presence of God is located. What is the showbread? The showbread is the person, the purpose. Showbread is purpose. David ate the purpose, the will of God, the plan of God for his life. He came and he ate it. And the showbread and the ark of God were in the same place, right next to each other in the Holy of Holies. So the purpose of God was in the presence of God. As that which was holding both the purpose and the presence were overlaid in faith. Do you see why it is that the just live by faith? Do you see why it is that without faith it is impossible to please Him? Do you see why it is that whatsoever is not of faith is sin? Because whatsoever is not of faith is not a believer that is overlaid with gold so that he can be held, so he can hold the presence of God, so he can hold the purpose of God. Romans 8:28 is talking about the presence and the purpose of God. And the believer that lives in the presence and the purpose of God and has these things flowing out of him is the believer for whom all things in their totality throughout all time cooperate unto a divine good. to conform them into the image of the Savior. What else was there? There were golden rings. And there were two on each side. There were two on each side of the ark, and there were two on each side of the table. Faith. Why did they put the golden rings in there? So that it could move. So that my life is moved by faith of the Son of God. This is why a believer can have supreme confidence in all the things of God, because his life is moved by faith of the Son of God. He has golden rings. And so the ark can take him to, the presence of God can take him to places. Faith takes him to places. Being sanctified unto God and unto his purpose takes him to places. And those places may be geographic, or those places may be that he stays put his whole life right where he is. That's not the issue. The places that God takes me is the places that conform me to His image. The places that produce His character and essential nature in me, so that the life of God and the love of God flow through the believer as the believer receives them from the Holy Spirit and is revealed in him the all truth. And then people look at the believer and what do they see? They see the truth. The deep calls unto the deep. We are the shittim wood, and we are covered in gold, and on us rests the presence of God and the purpose of God. But what else was there? Were the badger skins. There was the death of the Son of God. And what else was there? There was the blood of the Lamb. And what else was there? There was a mercy seat. And this is what brought me to the presence of God. This is what I carry in me as I carry the presence of God because of faith. This is what is in me as I carry the purpose and the plan of God because of faith. It is impossible to carry the purpose and the plan of God if I'm not going to trust Him. Why? Then I have no rings. Then I have no gold. Then I am ordinary and not sanctified. I can be a total mess in my life, but I can have gold, like David. David was gold. See, this is what it is to live with God. I live in His presence and I live in His purpose. And then everything in its totality through all time cooperates in my life to bring me to the image of Christ. This is why the promises are given to bring me to the image of Christ, to quicken me and encourage me in the trials of my faith that are more precious than gold, than fine gold that perishes, because it produces an eternal gold that does not perish. This is where I get covered as the table. Revelation 21. In verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." This is how it happens. This is the tabernacle. This is what is inside of the tabernacle. And the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. This is how it happens to make it a practical reality. By faith. I trust the love God has given me. I trust His character and His nature. I trust His faithfulness. I trust His kindness toward me and His patience. And I have it worked as an essential character in my own life. It's all by faith. And this is where all things start working together in their totality. Cooperating with each other. Things that are completely unrelated, perhaps seemingly, cooperating together, because God is orchestrating my entire life in the finished work, because it's already done. And He has put things into my path, and He has put things into my life whereby they will all conform me to the image of Christ. And to me they seem unrelated, but to God they are a chain, and they are a plan, and I am walking along a chain as He is guiding me through my life. And one thing happens after another, and it all serves to conform me to His image so that I can be like Him. Why? So that I can be a pure bride. so that I can be like the image of my groom. So when He takes me as a bride, He will see something beautiful, that His character may be in me. Why? So that I can enjoy the fullness of His love. If I don't have God working His character in me, I will never be able to enjoy the fullness of His love. If I am too afraid to walk in the plan that God has for me, if I am too afraid to trust Him for my life, then I can never walk in the fullness of His love. Why? I let go of the chain. I will run from the things that God brings to make gold over the wood. I will run from the things God brings to hold the ark and the showbread. What else was in the tabernacle? The candlesticks. I will withdraw from the local assembly. I will withdraw from my pastor because I don't trust God to be kind to me. Bottom line is, how do I see God? That's what it is all about. How do I see God? If I trust Him, then I will not be afraid. If I don't trust Him, I will be afraid. That's the bottom line of it. How do I see God? See God for who He is. The Bible tells us who He is. He is love. He will always be patient with me, and He will always be kind toward me, and He will take me by the hand and lead me. I don't have to be afraid, because when I go into the desert places, He's going to bring streams into the desert. And when He does a new thing in my life, He will tell me about it. Why? So that I will know it was from Him. And He's going to take me, and He's going to bring me where He wants me. And where He wants me is to be conformed to His image. So all the details of my call, all the details of His perfect will for my life, they don't need to make sense to me. Why? Because He is a surgeon. Tell me something. What sense does it make if you have someone who is sick to cut them? What sense does that make? You have somebody who has a heart disease. And what does the surgeon do? He cuts them. What sense does that make? Well, if you do not understand that the surgeon can go to the heart and repair it, then cutting that person makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. God cuts you so that He can go to your heart and repair it. And then it is better than when you started, because the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. So He takes you into these different places, in the wilderness perhaps, or in the mountaintop. But He takes you from one place to another in your life, from one type of activity to another, from one type of a manifestation of Himself to another, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And He gives you promises along the way to keep you, as He takes you by the hand and He leads you to places where you would not go, like Peter. But in the end, His image is produced in you. Peter did not understand. Joseph did not understand. Mary did not understand. Abraham did not understand at first. But you know what? God took them and He did something with their lives. And God's image was produced in them. Oh, they didn't have it at first. The table was not immediately, the wood was not immediately covered in gold. The wood had to be covered by craftsmen. Craftsmen covered the wood in gold. God has to cover the wood in gold. God has to build faith in me. And as He does so, I become a holding place for His presence and His purpose. And I do it in the presence of the candlesticks, the church of God, the body of Christ. And then what happens? Then I become like my Savior. My Savior is not anxious or angry. My Savior is not nervous about the next situation. And He develops that character in me. But my Savior does have the essential nature and attributes of love. And He develops that character in me also. Do you get it? Do you see what it is about? This is one of the reasons why you cannot touch the believer. This is one of the reasons why it is impossible for a person to do well if they touch another believer. If they are negative toward another believer. This is like what we were talking about Friday. Faith without word or word without faith. What happened in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6, the ark of God was put on a cart. The ark of God was never to be put on a material thing. The presence of God was put on a cart. Who was Uzzah to this? Uzzah was the one driving the cart. Who had ordered the ark to be put on the cart? David did. David was a man who had faith with no word. He had faith toward the presence of God. He knew that the ark was the presence of God, but he did not have any word to temper his faith. He did not know how to use his faith because he did not have doctrine resident and governing in his heart. So he had no idea how to use faith. But on the other hand, you had Uzzah. And Uzzah had the word of God. And he knew the value of the ark. And he was afraid that the ark would fall, but he had no faith. He did not believe that the ark could sustain itself. He did not believe that the presence of God did not need his help. And so he touches the ark. And what happens? He dies right there and then. He's killed by God because God was angry. Oh, I cannot touch my own life and I cannot touch another's life. I cannot judge my call and I cannot judge yours. I cannot judge your life and I cannot judge my own life. What do? I look to the Savior and I allow Him to take me where He wills as the Holy Spirit brings me into all truth. And then His character and His nature is produced in me. And this is how I live as a believer. Do you understand this? It comes because I trust Him. That's the only way I can come. It comes because I trust Him. And then my life takes on meaning and purpose. Uzzah didn't end up well. David learned. Notice that David's faith grew in the Word. Uzzah's law killed him. David wasn't right. He was immature in the Bible, in the Scriptures. But he had a heart that believed God. Uzzah was technically right. But he didn't believe God. And what he had killed him. This is why the just live by faith. The presence and the purpose of God in the believer's life bring the believer into a life with God. And then when that happens, all things, in their totality, at all times, cooperate in a specific direction and specific goal of God's divine nature and character being imparted and produced in that believer's life. Amen.